The fourth chapter. I believe this morning that we'll finish the fourth chapter. We have a story this morning concerning the healing power of God as manifested through His Son Jesus. We'll be studying that today, and probably next week, as we go into the fifth chapter, we'll see another healing manifested through the Lord as He was in here on the earth. We left the Lord last week on His way through Samaria into Galilee, and we talked about how when He came to Galilee that His press, if you will, had already preceded Him because of the miracles and the signs and the wonders that He had done in Jerusalem when He had been there. There had been some Galileans in Jerusalem who observed these miracles, and that when He came to Galilee, even though He had previously said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country," that the news of what He had done in Jerusalem had already preceded Him. And when He came to Galilee, when He got there, the news was already there that that this man was mighty through in God, and that he had a power that other men did not have. And so we pick up the story in the 46th verse, and we see the how one man made use of this news that Jesus had the power to heal and to do miracles. I believe we're going to take the story and just read the entire story and then come back and comment on it, because there's some wonderful truths here. Starting in the 46th verse now. "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where He made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto Him and besought Him that He would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto Him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee." Apparently this is the second miracle that he had done in Galilee. It was not the second miracle that he had done, but it was the second one that he had done in Galilee, the first one being when he made the water wine. Now it's a beautiful miracle here done to a man who was apparently a Jew. He was one of the king's courtiers, or a ruler. He's called here a nobleman, an important man. I want us to see a couple of things concerning this man's attitude, and then some points here which I believe are, while you cannot make faith a formula, I believe that there are some good, helpful hints in the Word of God as to how to make your faith work and how to know that you really do have real faith. Here's a man whose son was at the point of death. He's about to die. We are not told what his disease is, except that the disease was marked by apparently a very severe fever. For when the man asked his servants, when did he begin to get well, or when did he begin to mend, they said that at such and such a time, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the seventh hour, that the fever had left him. So he was very badly sick, and the sickness had a fever as the apparently the central aspect of it. Now, in verse 46, when Jesus came to Galilee, there was a certain nobleman there whose son was sick at Capernaum. I want us to see two things about this man that are important to us before we even look at the healing. First of all, the man had a son. What feeling do you suppose he had for his son? Do you suppose he loved his son? Do his actions indicate that he did? Now, Capernaum, if you'll look at your map in the back of your Bible, Capernaum is a city on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Cana is in the Galilean region, about halfway from the Sea of Galilee to the shore. It's about, if you'll take your pencil or finger or something, look on the scale of miles and the distance then between Capernaum and Cana, you'll see that the distance there is about 15 miles. When this man heard that Jesus was in the neighborhood, what did he do? What did he do, Robert? He took off where? To where Jesus was. About a 15-mile journey. Now, this man was an important man. He was one of the king's courtiers. He was a nobleman. He was the kind of a fella that, and you can remember that the people of Israel, including Jesus, were in a condition of slavery, weren't they? It would have been relatively easy for him to command them to bring Jesus to him. But he, as soon as he heard Jesus was in the area, he went immediately to Jesus. He traveled 15 miles, likely on foot, in order to get to him. Now, Galatians 5 and verse 6 tells us that faith worketh by love. One of the reasons why we have difficulty sometimes getting our prayers answered is obviously because we don't have the faith, and the reason that our faith is not working is because faith works by love. You are not going to minister to someone else or get a benefit for someone else if your attitude towards that person is not rooted and founded in love. Your faith will not function unless there is a deep love involved in what you're doing. The first thing, the first truth concerning faith is that without love, there is no faith, because faith worketh by love. The ones to whom you feel the greatest flow of love, now this is the one thing that makes you and I different from Jesus. Ought not to be so, but it is, as a practical matter. Jesus, in him, there's no respect of persons, is there? And so Jesus loves you as much as he loves anybody else. God's love for you is just as strong as it is for any other person, and so the faith of Jesus will work on your behalf as easily as it will on anybody else's behalf. But our faith, until it becomes like the Lord's, when we'll have a love for the whole of God's creation, like we have for those that are special and close to us, our faith does not seem to work with the same level of intensity or effectiveness on everyone. Let me give an example of what I mean. different kinds of circumstances, and you can kind of relate to this as I'm sharing. A man can perhaps believe for his own wife, but not for anyone else's, and get results in his prayer. A man can believe for his own children, but not for anyone else's. He can get results for his own kids, but it's harder for him to get results for other children. It's easier to believe for someone whom you like, someone who's close to you, who feels like you do, who thinks like you do, who you have a deep, close, and personal relationship with, than it is for somebody who just yesterday was persecuting you. You understand what I'm saying? Faith worketh by love. Your faith won't work for somebody that you don't really love, because without love, faith will not function. It just won't work. This man had a deep and abiding love for his son, which is the foundation of love, of faith. I'm sorry. Love is the foundation of faith. For God so loved the world. That's why his faith always works, because of his deep and abiding love. The second thing I want you to see, and we could talk about this at length, but I think you get the point. The second thing I want you to see is that this father had an intense desire for healing for his boy. Intensely, he wanted this healing. It was not something that he prayed idly. He desperately wanted his boy's life to be saved. Many times our faith will not work because we're making our requests casually. It's kind of, well, it'd be good if God did this, but it's not really all that important. If he doesn't do it, it doesn't really matter that much. This is precisely why we oftentimes do not get results in our praying until the situation is so desperate that we can't see any other option, any other out. So many times, folks will begin their prayer, they'll begin to get sick. Let's talk about just a personal situation. You begin to get sick, you begin to get some symptoms, and they're troublesome, but they're not really, they don't really stop you, they just kind of make you feel uncomfortable, and you pray about it, you don't get any results. Then it gets a little worse, and you pray about it again, but it's not really all that serious. You go to the doctor with it. And the doctor gives you some treatment. He prescribes some medication and puts you on programs on. You pray about that. You get agreement in prayer. You get hands laid on. You go through all of the motions. But the desire is still not intense enough for you to really touch God with your faith. But when you're laying on the bed in the hospital and the doctor comes in and says to you, the results were all positive and it looks as if you have 2 days to live, then you get intensely eager to have healing. And faith seems to work seems to work much better in that kind of an atmosphere because there are no other options. You've already tried everything else. Nothing else is working. And so, God, if you don't come through, I'm going to check out. I need your healing. And so we seem to get the results more consistently the more desperate the circumstances are. And this is especially true for those who don't know about healing, who have never been taught about healing, whose churches don't believe in healing, where they're not teaching and preaching healing. When folks are, if you talk to people in traditional churches, the experiences and the testimonies that they have about healing are almost entirely these kind of desperate circumstances. Do you understand what I mean? Some of you from the churches you come out of, you know what I'm talking about. In every church, there's one or two or three or four or a half a dozen experiences in that church where so-and-so was right on the verge of death and prayer was offered. They cried out to the Lord and the Lord heard the prayer and got them healed. Then the intense desire that this man had was evidenced in the fact that he walked 15 miles. We're assuming now he walked. We don't know that. He could have had a carriage. I don't know. But at least he came to Jesus. He made a 15-mile trip. Now, 15 miles does not really impress us very much. Most of you drive 15 miles to get a gallon of milk if you had to. It wouldn't be a major problem. But without your wheels, how far would you go? Without your car, how far would you go? If the only way you could go was on a dusty road, walking or by horseback or so on, how many times would you just travel 15 miles on an idle thought? Not often. This man had an intense desire. The Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter. Let's look over there just a moment. I preached one of the most thrilling messages I think I ever preached out of the 18th chapter of Luke. The Lord gave, this is a story that it may surprise you to hear me say this, but it's the story of the woman and the unjust judge. And I read that story dozens of times, and I'd read through it. I'd say, Lord, what point are you trying to make here? I never could understand what point he was trying to make because I never read the first verse. I'm careful. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, the word faint means quit. Men ought always to pray and not quit. And if you go on down and read the rest of the story, you'll remember that the widow there would go to this unrighteous judge, a man who was a man of the world, did not understand the things of God, didn't care about this widow at all. But her desire was so strong and so keen to have justice that she kept coming to him and kept coming to him and kept coming to him. Her desire was so intense to have the benefit that she desired, that she would not quit until she had it. And finally, this unrighteous, unjust judge, who cared nothing about her, said that she's going to weary me, and I'm going to have to give her what she wants, lest she just drive me buggy. And then in the 8th verse, Jesus said, I tell you, if this is what happened to an unjust judge, what do you think God will do to those who are in need of his benefits? She had an intense desire. One of the things that I see in reading through the stories of the Bible, and you will too, you will find that one of the things that characterizes the Bible characters that receive their healing, receive their miracles, and differentiates those from most of the people today who are seeking after the miracle power of God is that most people today are casually seeking the power of God. These people intensely desired it, and they were not going to quit until they had it. If you just go through the scripture and think about the woman with the issue of blood. Think about the Roman centurion whose servant was sick. Think about Jairus, whose daughter was sick at home. Think about this nobleman here. Think about the man at the pool at Bethesda. We're going to see about him next week. Think about these people. Think about blind Bartimaeus crying out in the midst of that crowd beside the road as Jesus was coming out from Jericho. Time after time after time after time, you'll find these are the ones who had an intense desire. They really wanted what they were asking God for. And that desire is so important because it pushes through the opposition. It pushes through the wall that seems to be there sometimes in prayer. It thrusts on through the obstacles that are established in its path, and it touches God. Many times we don't get our prayers answered because it's kind of a, well, Lord, if you don't, it's okay. I'll work it out some other way. And we just don't really have that intense desire. Without it, we're just not going to get our prayers answered. This man did have very much desire. Jesus told a story about a man who needed some bread in the middle of the night to feed some visitors, and how he banged on his neighbor's door in the middle of the night, and the neighbor wouldn't answer him, said, oh, go on back to bed. I'm asleep. My children are asleep. The door is locked. Don't bother me. But the man just wouldn't leave him alone and just kept bugging him. And finally, because of his importunity, Jesus said, he came and gave him all that he needed. And so will your father do the same thing. But there's an intense desire, a passionate need based upon the promise of God, not begging God for something that we know does not belong to us, but an intense desire to obtain that which God has already promised. It will always bring results. For if you have that kind of desire, if you have that intensity in your heart, it will keep on persisting and keep on persisting and keep on persisting and keep on persisting. And on your dying, on your deathbed, you will be continuing to persist to God to have that prayer met and answered and that need met. So the reason that so many folks don't get their prayers answered until they are desperate is this very principle that we've been talking about this morning. It's desperation that somehow produces or can be a vehicle through which faith is made active. Okay, all right, let's go on here then. I want us to look at four principles of faith. Four principles that are exemplified here in the in this story of the nobleman. It's the only time that he's mentioned. And John is the only one that records this story. But there are four principles here that that seem to indicate it's something that we see in other stories through the Bible that are established in getting our prayers answered. The first one is that this man heard the word. Faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by the
word.
You cannot have faith that God will do something for you until you know that you have His Word on it. You cannot believe God. You can hope, but it will be impossible for you to believe God. It will be impossible for you to have faith unless you have the Word of God, unless you have heard it. That is why the preaching of God's Word is so important. The teaching of God's Word is so important. Let's look first of all at verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, what else had he likely heard? He had heard now that Jesus was nearby. But why do you suppose he wanted to get to Jesus so badly? What else had he heard, Bruce?
About the water being turned into wine.
All right, he'd heard about the miracle that he had done with the water turned to wine there at Cana. What else do you suppose he'd heard? He heard of the miracles that Jesus had done in Jerusalem, because we heard in verse 45 that the Galileans, all around Galilee, they had the word. that when Jesus was in Jerusalem, that he had shown himself to be a miracle worker and a healer. And so he had heard about the things that Jesus had done. Now we're going to see in just a few moments some other things that he heard. But here we heard that he heard that Jesus heals and he's nearby. Now will that produce faith today? To hear that Jesus is a healer and that he's nearby. You see, it takes both aspects here. If he's close by but doesn't have the power to heal, then that won't produce any faith. If he's a healer but you can't get near him, that won't produce any faith. But to know that he does heal and that he's close enough for you to reach out and touch will produce faith. And it did in this nobleman. All right, the second thing that happened then, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He asked. The scripture says he besought. He did not make an idle request, but he besought Jesus. It's a much more intense word than simply to ask. The Bible tells us that God knows what we have need of before we ask him. But it also says that we are to what in order to receive? Ask. Ask. So for a person to know that Jesus is the healer and that he's nearby, if he refuses to ask, his faith is not going to touch God for his healing. There are so many today in our churches that do not understand this, and they have been taught so long and so eagerly about the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, and that God does anything he wants to do when he wants to do it. And that develops this kind of testimony, that kind of an imbalanced teaching, develops this kind of testimony and this kind of theology and this kind of action when a person's in need. Well, God knows I'm sick, and when he's ready, he'll heal me. Have you ever heard that before? Some of you, if you'd care to admit it, have believed it before and have acted on it without recognizing that Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, the door shall be opened. Okay, those scriptures. And so he did. That man didn't stay up there in Capernaum and say, well, I know Jesus is in the area. Gee, I hope he'll come by one day and heal my boy. He got off of his duff and onto his feet, and he went to Cana to find Jesus. And when he got to him, he besought him and he said, come down to my house and heal my son because he's at the point of death. The word for heal there is the literal word cure. I want you to cure my boy and I want you to make him whole. Now, we see a little something on the side here that the man's faith was just a little bit incomplete, if you will. Somebody, look at the scripture I just read, the 47th verse, and tell me why this man's faith was as yet incomplete. So far, so good, but it's as yet not perfect. It's as yet incomplete. Somebody tell me what you see there. There's another scripture. Perhaps this will help you. If you'll look at Matthew 8:8, or remember Matthew 8:8, perhaps that will help you. Why is the man's faith as yet not complete? He wanted him to come there. What does that indicate? Aha, aha. He said, if you'll come down, I know if you're there presently, and you can touch him, if you can get in the area near him, then I know that he can be made whole. But he did not yet have the kind of faith that says, I know that your word will cause healing to come into my boy. Now, Matthew 8:8, for those of you who turn to it, is the story of whom? Speak up, please. The Roman centurion. And what? Someone read Matthew 8:8 for us. Who has it? Somebody give me your hand, please.
The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed.
Okay, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now read on down where Jesus said to him about his faith. One or two verses down. Read that verse aloud. I haven't seen such faith.
When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel.
Aha! See what he said? He said about this Roman who had said, just speak your word. He said, you know, boys, I have never seen this kind of faith, not even among the Jews. That kind of faith. That is perfect faith. The kind that will accept the word of God, believe it, and act upon it. All right, now let's go back to John chapter 4 once again. You see, here's a man who as yet was still operating in the sense realm, wasn't he? He's still operating in the physical realm. As long as this miracle worker can come down and do some hocus pocus over my boy, if he can touch him, if he can feel him, if he can do something there, I know that we can have a miracle. But there's not power, you see, in his word yet. There's no faith for that. All right, now that gives us some insight into what Jesus said to him in verse 48. If you don't understand that, the words of Jesus in verse 48 seem to be a taunt and a purposeful torment for this father. Jesus said unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. You do not yet completely believe. You want to see the signs and see the wonders. You are depending upon your physical senses to anchor your faith. And faith anchored in the physical senses is faith that will waver. It's not perfect. Are you following this now? Are you understanding how Jesus is dealing with this man? Jesus is not saying, I don't want to heal your son. But he is saying to him, Father, you're on the right track. You're not far from the kingdom of God. But you still have your faith based on what you can see and what you can feel and what you can experience. And those kinds of things are not going to get your boy healed. Signs and wonders are not where it's at. Where is it in the kingdom of God?
In the word.
Signs and wonders confirm the word. Signs and wonders are not the central point of the ministry of Jesus. The word of God is the key. The word of God is where our faith needs to be placed. The word of God is where the power is. The signs and the wonders and the miracles are merely confirmations and results of the truth and the power of that word. Are you understanding what we're trying to say here? And this is what Jesus is trying to get across to this nobleman, this boy's father, that you're not going to get your boy healed if you are concentrating on signs and miracles and wonders. Now, that is what excites the crowds. But that is not what touches the heart of God. What touches the heart of God and reaches God is faith based upon his word. Faith based upon his promise. Anybody can believe in a miracle when you see it. I mean, anybody can. An unbeliever can do that. But a child of God has got to have a higher faith than that, a deeper faith than that. All right? So his faith is incomplete. And so Jesus reproves him, if you will, and says, look, you don't have this thing right. All you want is signs and miracles and so on. Verse 49, I love this 49th verse. The nobleman saith unto him, now Jesus just rebuked him. He's just straightened him up. The nobleman did not tuck tail and run because his son was still sick. His son was still going to die unless Jesus intervened. The nobleman, he didn't get all puffed up with his pride. Who do you think you are telling me there's something wrong with my faith? And his reaction was completely different. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, or more properly, Lord, if you study that word out, Lord, come down ere my child die. Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. All I know is my boy is sick. I know you can heal him. Come down and heal him. That's what I want. I'm not letting go until I get this result. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way. Thy son liveth. Now these are the words of Jesus. Go thy way. He didn't pray. Notice this. He didn't pray. He didn't fast. He didn't go down and touch him. He didn't pour oil on him. He didn't do anything except speak a word. He said, go thy way, thy son liveth. He didn't tell him to go down and get a poultice and put on him. He didn't tell him to put cold cloths on the boy. He said, your son's alive, just go on home, it's okay. That's all he had now, was just that word, your son's alive, go on home. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. They got to underline, and the man believed the word. He believed the word. He believed what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Thy son liveth. By his stripes ye are healed. Now, if this nobleman got his son healed by believing the words of Jesus, thy son liveth, can you get yourself healed? Can I get myself healed? Can we get our own children healed by believing by his stripes ye were healed? Can we obtain healing on the basis of believing, like this nobleman did, the words of God? Himself took my infirmity and bare my sicknesses. I mean, is that the same kind of word as this nobleman had, thy son liveth? Is it the same word? But it doesn't have the same power in it. Oh, does it? Why? Why does it? Because it's God's word. All scripture is inspired by God. It is all profitable. All of it is profitable. It doesn't matter whether Isaiah spoke it, or John spoke it, or Peter spoke it, or Jesus himself personally spoke it. It is all inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is the word of God. And there is life in it, and there's power in it, and there's healing in it, if that's what you need. There's benefit in it concerning whatever your need is. All this man had. We think about these people in the Bible and we think, well, if only I could get close enough to Jesus where I could hear his voice speaking unto me, then I could get the same benefit. Baloney. Baloney. You wouldn't be any better off, I wouldn't be any better off than the people who are right there, and it was only a few of them that got their healing. There were multitudes who didn't. You see, we major on the stories of the people who were successful, but if you will go back and read the Gospel of Luke, the 5th chapter, you will find that Jesus was teaching the Pharisees one day, and the scripture says, and the power of God was present to heal them. But not one of them got healed except the paralyzed man whose 4 buddies tore the roof off and let him down in the middle of the crowd. That's the one Jesus said, son, thy sins are forgiven. Son, take up thy bed, rise and walk. And he did so, and they all marveled. But the power of God was present to heal all of them. The only one guy got healed. Why was that? Because of the principles, you see, that we're examining here. This nobleman was not even born again. He did not have the Spirit of God in him. He didn't have all of this Bible, all of this history behind him, all of these wonderful stories and testimonies. But he believed 3 words that Jesus said. That's all he had. Thy son liveth. And I'll tell you what, I think this nobleman is one good guy. I appreciate that. No, none of them were. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. You see, and then it was the 11 disciples in the upper room that were born again on the night of his resurrection. And then it was subsequently more. But in the Gospels, none of them were born again in the way. Now, they were saved by their faith. They were made righteous by their faith in the promises of God, same as Abraham was and David and so on from the Old Testament. But none of them were born of the Spirit as you and I are. The reason that we know he knew is because he couldn't have said, thy son liveth, unless the boy liveth. And the boy wouldn't liveth unless the father believed that he liveth.
It was necessary that he believed that for the Lord to have said that.
Yes, yes. That's the way I perceive it. This is a beautiful story of the power of faith. This is not a story of the sovereign work of God. This is a story that demonstrates the power of the believer's faith.
But aren't there times when the Lord does heal?
Yes, sovereignly.
There's nobody believing?
Mm-hmm. Sovereign. Well, I don't know that there's nobody believing. I don't know that we can say that. But there are times that healings take place when there is nobody apparently believing. Let me make this little remark to explain that. There are times when intercessory prayer is made, particularly in the Spirit, for people that the believer does not know. And just because a healing is taking place and we know that that person is not a believer, that nobody around them in their family is a believer, does not mean that some believer did not make prayer for that person, somebody on the other side of the world who didn't even know them. You understand what I'm saying? So I believe that these processes all work by faith. There are some promises that are irrespective of the individual's faith. This world's going to come to an end whether you believe it or not. I mean, he said it would. Jesus is going to come, be born of a virgin, whether you believe it or not. Those promises were unconditional. The covenant that God made with Abraham and with his people, those things are going to come to pass. But these kinds of benefits, I believe, the temporal benefits, are based upon faith. Let's move on here. I want to get the rest of this in. All right, Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." The man believed the word, and he went his way. And that is the fourth principle. He acted on the word. What did Jesus say? Go. And what did he do? He went. Jesus said, "Go," and he went. Now, I'll tell you what that shows to me. That he was satisfied that now it was already done. If he wasn't, he would have gone back up to verse number 48 and said, "What do you mean, go? I'm not going unless you come with me." See, faith has not yet been released if he's operating in that way. But when Jesus said, "Your son's alive, go," he said, "All right, if you said it, I believe it, that's good enough for me," and he went. That's faith in action. So what did the man do? He heard the word, Jesus is a healer, and that he's nearby, and he's available to heal. He asked the Lord, he besought him for his son that was about to die. When Jesus said, "Thy son liveth," the man believed the word. He didn't have to have a sign. He didn't have to have a wonder. Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Citizens of the kingdom of God believe the word of God in the absence of signs, even contrary to signs and circumstances. That's what distinguishes us, or should. He believed the word that God had spoken through his son Jesus. And then he acted upon it. He did go. In other words, it's done. It's accomplished. I'm going to go home and I'm going to find my son well. On the way home, his servants met him on the way and said, interesting that they should say, what? "Thy son liveth." Same words. Say, now had they heard it? They hadn't heard it. They hadn't heard what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Thy son liveth." The man believed it and acted upon it. What result did he get? "Thy son liveth." I mean, that's the way it works. Always works that way. Faith will always receive the promise that's made. Faith will always obtain the promise that was given in exactly the way that the promise was given. God's word always works if we will obtain it and receive it by faith. And it's no coincidence here that the same exact words are used. That's not coincidental. I believe that's to show us that we can have the promise in every detail. Exactly as God said it, we can have it precisely that way. Not almost, but precisely that way, if we will simply believe the word of God, as this nobleman did. Then the nobleman, as sometimes we are prone to do, wanted to know, well, exactly how did this happen? Exactly what took place there? He inquired of them when he began to amend. Now, there's something interesting in this beginning to amend, because apparently the servants had told him, we're not told here, but I think we can draw the inference, that the servants have said, "Your son's not dead, he's living, he's improving, he's getting better." Apparently this was a healing that was not instantaneous, but one that was a process. Because the man said, when did he begin to get better? Not when did he get better, but when did he begin to amend? The language is significant. They said to him yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And so that thing which had him in bondage was broken. But his body apparently was not yet completely better. It's the same principle, but it was getting better. It's the same principle that we see in the cursing of the fig tree. Jesus cursed the fig tree, the root died, and the next, but the leaves still looked as if they were still, the tree was still alive. The next day, the leaves withered. The tree had withered up from its roots. That's exactly what happens when healing takes place in the body. Sometimes you get an instantaneous and complete healing. In the case of Peter's mother-in-law, when the fever left her, Jesus touched her and rebuked the fever. The fever left her immediately, the scripture says. She got up and fixed dinner. In this case, when Jesus spoke the word, said, thy son liveth, the fever that was producing this problem in his body was broken. The fever was now destroyed, but it would take some days, apparently, for the boy's body to begin to show the fullness of that recovery. And we must be careful about that, because sometimes we will miss the healing of God when we pray and we ask God for healing of our child, and we do, the child doesn't jump up right away and begin to run and play like he normally does, and we say, oh, God didn't heal my boy. God didn't heal my child. But here, the healing, you see, was taking place in the inside, and it would be hours or days, perhaps, when the fullness of that healing would manifest itself. I think we want to comment on that maybe just a little more next week. We're out of time this morning. I see some hands going up, and I ask you if you'll just hold your comments or your questions next week. We'll bring that back up. And then we're going into the fifth chapter, to the story of the man at the pool at Bethesda, the impotent man. Let's close right there. I'm sorry to not give you an opportunity to make your comments on that, but we'll do it next week.